And will you turn now to Paul's letter to the Philippians this morning and in Lord's Day mornings to follow while I'm in the pulpit. We're going to be working our way through Paul's letter to his friends at Philippi. Paul writes as someone who knows all about social distancing. He's a prisoner awaiting the pleasure of Caesar and really rather uncertain as to what the future might hold for him. But during his incarceration, he has been supported and encouraged by the love of his friends in the congregation at Philippi. So as he writes to the Philippians, his tone is that of someone who's addressing friends who are very dear to his heart. We're going to read verses 1 through 8 of Philippians 1 this morning, and we'll zero in on the first two verses in our sermon. So then, Philippians chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, here's God's word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this word of yours. We thank you for the warm and tender tones with which Paul addresses his friends. But our Father, we as your people recognize that here is the very word of God, the word guided by the Holy Spirit. And so we pray that in this word we might hear the tender, warm, and loving tones of our God addressing our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Dear Philippians, if you were writing to the Christians in Philippi, that's perhaps how you would start the letter. This is a real letter. This is not an email. If it were an email, we might start out, hello or hi. We send texts and we just plunge right in without any kind of opening formality at all. But Paul's constrained by the letter writing conventions of his time. And the letter writing conventions of Paul's day require that a letter start out by identifying the sender, first thing, identifying the recipients, that's the second thing that you need to include. And then the third thing that's included in a letter written in Paul's day is a greeting to those to whom the letter is sent. And someone has said that Paul, as he puts his hand to the business of writing a letter, is so his thinking is so shaped by the gospel that he can't help giving a distinctively Christian flavor even to the introduction of a letter. And Paul does that. Those three elements of the introduction to a letter, Paul takes them and Paul makes them distinctively Christian. In fact, in each of those three elements with which Paul begins his letter, he introduces the name of the Lord Jesus. Someone has said, I heard someone say the other week, Paul's the kind of guy that can't say hello without immediately bringing the conversation round to the Lord Jesus. And Paul manages to do that three times in the first two verses of his letter to the Philippians, and he does so in a way that touches on some of the issues that he's going to be introducing as he continues to develop his letter to his friends at Philippi. And so these are the things that we want to look at this morning. We're going to see in verse 1, the first part of that verse, we're going to hear about the servants of Jesus, the servants of Christ. And the second part of verse 1, we're going to hear about the saints who are in Jesus. And then in verse 2, we're going to hear a salutation, a greeting from Jesus. And Paul, you see, makes this makes what might have been a very formal introduction to a letter, he makes it distinctively Christian, and he begins even there to instruct the Philippians in things that they need to know. And what an introduction this is. Here is this, well, you can just imagine, if you will, the situation about 2,000 years ago. One of the elders of the congregation in Philippi stands up before the people of God on a Lord's Day, and he has a scroll. He has a parchment. It's a letter, and the congregation is listening. It's a letter addressed to them. Who's it from? It's a letter that's been brought to them by Epaphroditus. And you might think, well, who's Epaphroditus? We're going to meet Epaphroditus a little bit later on in Philippians. And you might want to make it maybe your family devotions during the next week or so to read through Philippians. It's a short book, and find out what's going on there to get a heads up on some of the things that we're going to be learning about. And you're going to meet Epaphroditus. But Epaphroditus has come bearing a letter to the congregation at Philippi. Here they are gathering, not in a building like this, maybe in Lydia's big house. Remember in Acts chapter 16, Luke tells us about Paul's missionary visit to Philippi, how the church there was founded and established. And one of the leading figures there was Lydia, who had she was a successful businesswoman who was able to invite the missionary team to enjoy the hospitality of her big home. And maybe the church is meeting in that home, and now here is this letter to be read to them. And as the elder begins to read, well, the letter in Greek sounds very like the way it does in English. It starts out with a couple of names, Paul and Timothy. And I can just imagine the congregation, a little ripple of excitement running through the congregation. This is a letter from Paul. Wow, Paul's he's an international figure in the church, someone who's planted congregations all over the place. This letter's from him and from Timothy. And of course, Timothy's a conspicuous figure in the church as well. Someone that the Philippians might not know so well, but nevertheless, he's someone who's well known in the larger church. And this is a letter from Paul and Timothy to the Philippian Christians. And we can imagine the Philippian Christians thinking, what a wonderful honor this is to receive a letter from two such notable and distinguished figures in the church. And of course, Philippians are perhaps taking their cue just a little bit from the culture in which they found themselves, because the city of Philippi was a city that was favored in the Roman Empire. Yes, it was in Greece, it was in Macedonia, but it was a Roman colony. The people there enjoyed certain tax breaks. If you were just to be parachuted down into first century Philippi, you might almost imagine you'd arrived in Rome. The grand architecture was distinctively Roman in its style. The kind of clothing that people wore emulated the fashions that were abroad and contemporary in Rome, and you would hear Latin rather than Greek spoken in many places. And the Philippians were a favored people, and it seems that they knew it. When I was a student in Edinburgh in Scotland, Edinburgh is a city with a long history of culture and a city with a great reputation for learning and all the rest of it. And just up the road, about as far away from Edinburgh as Baltimore is from Washington, D.C., was the city of Glasgow, a city that was an industrial center. And the people of Edinburgh looked down on the people of Glasgow. They felt themselves to be just a little bit superior to the Glaswegians, not very far away down the road. And the people of Philippi seemed to have had that same kind of attitude about themselves. Philippi was a city with a great sense of self-importance. And you know, quite possibly that sense of self-importance permeated into the church. It's very easy for the church to be contaminated and influenced by the sorts of attitudes that are abroad in the society in which she finds herself. And it's quite possible that the Philippians might have thought to themselves, well, what a great privilege it is that Paul should have written to our congregation. And if that was their attitude, then they would have been rebuked by the next words that the elder read, because Paul and Timothy are identified as servants of Jesus. Actually, they're identified as slaves of Jesus, because that's what the Greek word says. Paul and Timothy, slaves of Jesus Christ. And that might have pulled the Philippians up just a little bit short. Here is Paul self-identifying as a slave. Paul could have called himself an apostle, and in fact, in others of his letters, he's not a bit slow in identifying himself as an apostle with all the kind of apostolic authority that comes with the title. And Timothy could easily have enjoyed the coattails influence of Paul. But here, Paul and Timothy identify themselves as servants of Jesus. They are Jesus' property. They belong to him. Paul writes to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23, "You were bought with a price, therefore do not become slaves to men." Those who are slaves, who belong to the Lord Jesus, whose desire it is to serve the Lord Jesus, they are not to allow themselves to become enslaved by men. They're not allowed. They must not allow themselves to become slaves to the attitudes that are abroad around them. Preaching about 300 or so years later on, Chrysostom said, "If someone is really a slave of the Lord Jesus, he is not a slave in any other earthly realm." If you are a slave, if you are serving the Lord Jesus, then you're not going to allow yourself to be enslaved by anyone else. And how very important that is for us to keep in mind in our day, when there are those around us and those in the society surrounding us that would seek to draw us along in their rhetoric and draw us along in their attitudes. We live in a society in which the things that are prized are power and rights and assertiveness. And we, as the people of God, are those who acknowledge the Lord Jesus and prize such things as love and servanthood and humility. And we are quick to follow the example of the Savior, the example that Paul's going to point to in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7, where he says that the Lord Jesus, who had all the prerogatives of deity at his disposal and who could rightly claim those to be his own, laid them aside. He emptied himself in order to take the form of a slave. And so the Philippians, if that attitude of pride and smugness had crept into their congregational life, Paul begins gently to rebuke it by identifying himself and Timothy as slaves of the Lord Jesus. The language echoes the language of the Old Testament, where we have people like Moses and David identified as servants of God. Of course, we're not to think that slaves in this context are those who are wimps or those who are doormats. They are people who are bold and confident because they serve the Lord Jesus, and in Jesus Christ they are set free to be his worshiping, serving people in this world, not beholden to anyone, but thinking for themselves and working out for themselves what it is to be the people of God in an unbelieving society. And Paul, having identified himself and Timothy as servants of Jesus, then addresses those who are saints in Jesus. Remember, we said the three elements of an introduction of a first century letter. The writer is identified, and then the recipients are identified. And so Paul, at the second part of verse 1, identifies those to whom the letter is addressed, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and deacons. Now, Paul's writing not just to a section of the congregation, not just writing to some of the congregation, he's not writing just to the adults in the congregation, he's writing to all the congregation, to all the saints. And yes, the congregation at Philippi was a congregation of saints. Yes, really, they were saints. Now, in our contemporary thinking, to be a saint, you need to have performed a few miracles. You need to be someone who is super spiritual. Isn't that what we often think of when we think of saints? We've got an elitist attitude to what a saint is, or maybe a more sentimental kind of attitude. Aunt Martha, she's a real saint. But you know what Paul has in mind? are those who are saints, not because of what they have done, not because they've done miracles, not because they've done nice things or good things, or because they've donated a lot of money or volunteered or given a lot of their time. They're saints because they're in Jesus, because they're trusting the Lord Jesus. They have committed themselves to Jesus for their salvation. It's very interesting that the New Testament doesn't very often use the word Christian. We think of people like the Philippians or people like ourselves, and we talk of Christians. The New Testament uses the term Christian only three times. But many, many times, those whom we would refer to as Christians are described as being in Jesus. They're in Jesus. They are identified with Jesus. Their lives are folded into the life of the Lord Jesus. They're identified with Jesus. You remember Paul's own testimony in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. He says, I've been crucified with Christ. The old Paul's put to death. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. The life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The Lord Jesus has given me his life. I'm united with him. I am in him. I enjoy God's blessing because of Jesus. Paul's maybe thinking of that Aaronic blessing that we read earlier, where God puts his blessing on his people. We use it as a benediction. And you see, when God speaks through the leaders of his church, of a true church, when God speaks through the priest in the Old Testament, through the minister in the New Testament, God pronounces his blessing on his people. That blessing is precious. It's important. I know that there's times when we all have to scoot out before the end of the service. Isn't that right? Sometimes, well, there are all kinds of reasons. But you know, the desire of God's people is to be there at the end of the service to receive God's blessing, the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. That's God's blessing pronounced on his people. It's a wonderful thing. I have a smartphone, and it's smart enough to recognize my face. Now, it's not smart enough to figure out the mask, but to unlock it, the thing won't work until it sees my face. And I don't know what's going on there in that little thing. You know, it looks and it say, oh, there's a face I can trust. And then you see its response is to unlock so that all the capabilities and the resources and the information, all the rest of it that are there in that phone become accessible to me. God, our Heavenly Father, looks on those who are in Christ, and he sees and recognizes the face of his Son. And in Jesus, the resources of God, the abundance of his grace, the treasures of his mercy, all the privileges that are Jesus' right because he is the faithful, covenant-keeping Son, all of those things are unlocked for us as the people of God. Wonderful thing. That's a precious thing. And so Paul speaks to these Philippians as those who are in Christ. And some of those saints there at Philippi are, they're overseers and deacons. And maybe you've got a little footnote down that directs you to the bottom of the page and says, overseers or elders. Maybe you're reading a King James Version and Paul speaks to the saints and the bishops and deacons, and you think, wow, that sounds awfully grand, doesn't it? But you see, the New Testament language, the term elder, the term overseer, the term bishop, they all refer to the same thing. And then there are deacons. And some of those saints are elders, some are deacons. And you see, they're not set over the church. And again, it would be easy for someone in the context of a place like Philippi to think, well, the elders and deacons, they're somehow on some exalted level. But no, Paul identifies them with the body of Jesus. the congregation. Someone has said that the elders and deacons are not seen by Paul as an imposition on the fellowship, but as an extension of it. They're saints who have got special callings and responsibilities so that the congregation would be united in giving support and encouragement to her elders and her deacons because they're all united in the Lord Jesus. That's so important that Paul presents the elders as those who follow the example of Jesus. Their leadership is not a domineering leadership. It's a servant leadership. They lead by serving. That's to be true of elders and deacons, so that we can learn from them. And you'll remember how Peter, who could have called himself an apostle, actually identifies himself in 1 Peter as an elder. And then he goes on to speak to his fellow elders and says, don't lord it over the flock of God. Don't be domineering. Don't be very conscious of status in such a way as to put others down. The church is blessed to have humble elders, godly deacons who follow the servant example of Jesus. You remember Mark 10, verse 45, Jesus says, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And so here is a congregation where servanthood and humility in the Lord Jesus is to be exemplified. These are our servant leaders. They're men who have wrapped their ministry around the needs of the congregation. That's a wonderful thing. And yet they have been given an authority and a responsibility by Jesus himself. And so Paul develops for us this picture of the recipients of his letter, saints who are made holy in the Lord Jesus, who receive God's blessings in Jesus, who are gifted to serve and to work together for the sake of Jesus. And then lastly, in verse 2, we have a salutation, a greeting from Jesus. Oh yes, that greeting comes from the pen of Paul, but it's Jesus' greeting. It's Jesus' salutation. Now, that would be a term that I might not use in another context, but I'm comfortable using it in the context of the congregation here at Knox, because you know that our bulletin includes, as an element of our order of worship, a salutation, a greeting. And just as minister in a godly church pronounces God's benediction, God's blessing on the people, so also the minister pronounces, gives God's salutation, God's greeting to God's people. And that's what Paul is doing in verse 2. Paul pronounces or gives a salutation. Grace to you and peace. Matthew Henry says, there is no peace without grace. Those things go hand in hand. Those things are inseparable. Maybe Matthew Henry's thinking of Paul's words in Romans chapter 5, where Paul speaks about the grace in which we now stand because we're in Jesus. We stand in a position of grace and we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace and peace, those two things are inseparable. They go hand in hand. They can't be separated or divided out from one another, as Matthew Henry says. No peace without grace. And, Paul identifies the senders of the letter as Paul and Timothy. When you read through the letter, you might think, well, where is Timothy? He's introduced as one of the senders of the letter, but then Paul goes on to write in the first person, and you think, well, it's like Paul has forgotten Timothy, but actually no. What Paul is doing is this. Timothy is going to be visiting the Philippians in a short while. And as Paul writes to the Philippians, he identifies Timothy with him because when Timothy gets to Philippi, what Timothy's going to say and what Timothy's going to do will be entirely consistent with what Paul's saying and with the example that Paul has set and is going to set. So Paul's saying, Paul and Timothy, Timothy signs on to all of this. Here we have a blessing from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The Father and the Son are united in blessing the people of God. Very important for us to remember that Jesus is the instrument of God's blessing on his people. Our Heavenly Father blesses us in and through the Lord Jesus. And so Paul writes those words of blessing and greeting, grace to you and peace. And again, Paul's taking what's convention and he's massaging it and he's giving it a distinctively Christian flavor. The Greek word of greeting is a word that sounds very like the Greek word for grace. So if you were starting to write a letter in Greek, the greeting would be a certain word. Paul sets that word aside and instead puts in the word for grace. Now, if you were reading the letter quickly, you might almost not even notice that Paul has made a word swap because the two words are so alike. But Paul, as he greets the Philippians, says grace. And now it's a very Christian greeting. It's a specifically Christian greeting. And peace. And Paul's mind is perhaps wandering to the Old Testament, where there's the idea of shalom, blessing, protection, prosperity, all of the things that are bound up in the Old Testament idea of shalom. Those things come to the people of God as God's blessing through Jesus. And as Paul greets them, he speaks words of blessing. And so when in a congregation like ours, the salutation is given. God's blessing is pronounced on God's people. You heard those words at the start of our service this morning. Grace to you and peace. That's God's gift to you in Jesus. Is that something you can use? It's been quite a year, hasn't it? Think back over the last 12 months. And all we've come through, and all the things that our hearts have yearned for, the uncertainties we've experienced, the upheaval we've gone through, the things that we've been bereft of. We think back through the last week, quite a week, hasn't it? All the responses that we've had to the things that have gone on, the fear, the uncertainty, the anger, the bewilderment, the suspicion, the mistrust, the apprehension, all of those things. And what do we need? And Jesus speaks to the people of God, and Jesus says, grace and peace. Brothers and sisters, this is what you and I have in this world. This is what you and I have in this society. Oh, yes, there's much more that could be said, but let's just cut to the chase. In the midst of uncertainty, in the midst of chaos, in the midst of upheaval, in the midst of fear and suspicion and anxiety and mistrust, Jesus says, grace to you and peace. And there may be all kinds of things that you would like to see in these days. And there might be all kinds of things that you could wish for. But Jesus gives you his grace and his peace because those are the things that you need. And those things, those blessings that come to you from God through Jesus and only come to us from God through Jesus, those are the things that we need to live as God's people in days that are confusing, bewildering, unsettling, and fearful. And that's why, as the people of God who are serious about our inheritance in Jesus, who recognize that the blessings of Jesus, of God, have been unlocked for us in Jesus, we commit ourselves to the means that God has given us to enjoy his grace and his peace. We commit ourselves to being in the place of worship. We commit ourselves to being students of God's word. We commit ourselves to praying for our brothers and sisters. We commit ourselves to helping our brothers and sisters grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. We commit ourselves to the task of being peacemakers so that as God has made peace with us in Jesus Christ, we then go out into the world as those who are sons and daughters of God, who are instruments of his peace. And as those who have been forgiven by God, we go out into a world that's filled with recrimination and we exercise forgiveness and we demonstrate forgiveness. And as we go out into a society that's fearful and mistrustful, we go out with a confidence that bespeaks the fact that our hope and confidence is not placed in any human being, but our confidence is placed in the God who has saved us in Jesus and who secures us so that we will be united with our inheritance in him. And Paul writes to these Philippians, these dear, dear Philippians. And we realize that these Philippians are not just dear to Paul, they are dear to Jesus. Because all those who are redeemed are dear to the Lord Jesus, not just the Philippians, but you also, brothers and sisters, here at Knox, you are dear to the Savior. And he delights to bless you because he is a gracious Savior for sinners like us. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that you would cause your word to be laid up in our hearts. We hear so many things. We're stirred up and agitated by so many things. We ask that we would be calmed and soothed and directed by the word of truth that you speak to us, that our hearts might be filled with hope, and that our lives might be characterized by the confidence that demonstrates that we have solid rock beneath our feet, that we have light on our path, and that we have a hope toward which we press with all the strength that God gives to us. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.